Turn with me now to Psalm 78. It's a little factoid. This is the second longest psalm in the entire book of Psalms. And it is the longest that we attempt, I don't say well, but we attempt to do a meditation on. This is a contemplation or a meditation of Asaph. So you see, the psalm itself is a meditation. We'll be meditating on a meditation. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded to our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. They said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people?" Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Yet He had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven. He had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and by His power He brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas, and He let them fall in the midst of their camp all around their dwellings. So they ate and were well filled, for He gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving, but while their food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them and slew the stoutest of them and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. Therefore, their days He consumed in futility and their years in fear. When He slew them, then they sought Him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and their Most High their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth, and they lied to Him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power, the day when He redeemed them from the enemy, when He worked His signs in Egypt and His wonders in the field of Zoan. turned their rivers into blood and their streams so that they could not drink. He sent swarms of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He also gave their crops to the caterpillar and their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He also gave up their cattle to the hail and their flocks to fiery lightning. He cast on them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, indignation, and trouble by sending angels of destruction among them. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare their soul from death, but gave their life over to the plague and destroyed all the firstborn in Egypt, the first of their strength in the tents of Ham. But he made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely so that they did not fear. But the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy border, this mountain which his right hand had acquired. He also drove out the nations before them, allotted them an inheritance by survey, and made the tribes of Israel dwell in their tents. Yet they tested and provoked the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned back and acted unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their carved images. When God heard this, he was furious and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He also gave his people over to the sword and was furious with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given in marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awoke us from sleep, like a mighty man who shouts because of wine, and he beat back his enemies. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which is established forever. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Ooh, there's a lot there. We have covered all sorts of events in this psalm, from the book of Exodus, from Numbers, from Joshua and Judges, from 1st and even into 2nd Samuel. Amazing amounts of history here. Now, Asaph is moved by the Holy Spirit to start out everything with the first chunk of verses we read. Verses 1 through 8, where he speaks, and I hope we take it to heart, of the necessity of teaching our children so that they can teach their children, so they teach their children, generations unborn, but in the everlasting sight of and decree of God, to follow and not do like their spiritual, or in the case of a couple of us, physical forebears, and be unfaithful to God. And then Asaph is moved to go through this entire horrific catalog of God's grace, kindness, faithfulness, and its contrast to man's folly, sin, and treachery. For that is the contrast we see here. Don't we, time after time, see God does something wonderful, but the people are treacherous. But God nonetheless forgives, or God nonetheless beats back enemies, whatever. I don't know if you children have ever noticed, but sometimes we can have rather a bright sunny day, but there is a weather front coming in. And off to the west, why, clouds start up. Big, nasty looking, black clouds. But as soon as they go over us and blot out the sun, it doesn't mean that they are going to be less stormy children, but they don't look so black. They look only gray because there's not the contrast with the bright sunshine. And they don't look as bad as they had before, even though they're every bit as bad. Now then, it is just like that when man's sin is contrasted with God's grace. God's grace shines all the brighter, and it shows all that much more blackly and nastily what man's sin and unfaithfulness, his lying and treachery is like. And let's be clear on this, folks. The way that the people of Israel as a whole are portrayed here is a true portrayal of them and exactly how we would be had we been left in the same situation. When I was a child, kids, and I would be reading in the book of Exodus or Numbers about how bad the Israelites were and how they wouldn't trust God in so many ways, it used to amaze me. What's the matter with them? They see all these mighty works that God does and they pay attention for a little bit, but it's like they have this 3-second attention span. But then I think, now, as an adult, am I any better unless the Spirit of God is moving in me? No, certainly not. For I see the promises of God, and I see His kindness to me in many ways, and they aren't normal ways at times. I can see, by His grace, amazing things that He's done for me, and still I gravitate toward certain sins, just like they did. Well, just as the brightness of God's grace makes man's sin appear in its true darkness and nastiness, so it is that man's dark heart of itself shows forth the brightness and the beauty and the glory of God's grace throughout all this psalm, throughout all of Scripture. It shows forth the greatness of His grace. For if man's sin were just a small thing, then it wouldn't be much of a much for God to just deal with it. But man's sin is a horrible thing. In fact, each one of our hearts is a sink that goes down to a septic tank, we might say, of filth and stink and disgust. That is what our hearts are like. It is horrible. God's grace shines forth the more. And what is grace? Why, it is the favor, the kindness that God gives to sinners who do not deserve it because of the fact that He kindly gave His Son to pay for their iniquity and to live righteously in their place. As a matter of fact, that works into this psalm. Not only do we see the brightness of God's kindness and grace, His mercy to His people, and the darkness of men's sin, we also see that God provided all sorts of pictures of the redemption that was to come, of the rescuer who was going to come, of the servant that we've been looking at in Isaiah who was to come, the deliverer who was to come. And particularly is He clearly seen in these last verses, 67 through 72, where David is spoken of, but we look beyond, quite properly, to His great Son. We look to the seed of David, the one promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, who would reign on His throne forever and ever. And this king that God sent, who was God and man in one person, a mediatorial king, rules over all things for the sake of His people. He rules over all things, and He rules over the hearts of each of His children and over the collective heart of His bride, His queen, the church, so that He mightily delivers us from the bondage and slavery that we have to sin. He smashes our addiction to our lusts for flesh and our lusts for complaining and our murmuring and our lusts for our idols and our graven images. He ends all that. He rescues us. He delivers us. He saves us. Mighty King Jesus kindly guides us along as His sheep, gently tending us, not driving us with prods like one must do with cattle, but gently leading, having gone before us and having borne the wrath, the godly wrath of His Father, so that He might lead us into the green pastures that we sing about sometimes from Psalm 23. This is a long psalm. We took a long time to read it and not much time further to meditate upon it. This is something that will be profitable for you through the day. In it all, be seeing the grace of God which is in Jesus Christ, who delivers us, and teach this then to your children.